Please remain standing this evening and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to be looking at the very end of this chapter, just verses 13 and 14 this evening. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this evening, and we also thank you for our study of our confession on religious worship on the Sabbath day. We pray that you would make your word clear to us on what it says about this holy day that we read about, that we sing about, this day of worship, this day of rest that you have given us, what a blessing it is. Keep us alert as we study your word at this hour of the evening, and work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth. And may all that's proclaimed be your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you delight in the Lord? Do you delight in the Lord? It seems like a very simple question, one that I assume if I asked, all Christians would say, of course I delight in the Lord. Why would anyone ask a silly question like that? Do you delight in the Lord? We would say yes. But yet in the context here of these two verses in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, delighting in the Lord is a result of other things listed in these verses. It is conditional upon other behavior. Now notice the word if at the beginning of verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then we get to the first part of verse 14, then you shall take delight in the Lord. This is a classical conditional sentence. If you do these things, then this will happen. So if we do these eight items, then you can truly say, Isaiah is telling us, that you delight in the Lord. The converse is also true. If you don't do these eight items, I have to think the opposite would be true, that you show by your actions, by your demeanor, that you do not delight in the Lord. The word delight is defined as a high degree of satisfaction or gratification or pleasure, extreme satisfaction, something that gives great pleasure. Let me read that again because I stumbled over that. A high degree of gratification or pleasure, extreme satisfaction, something that gives great pleasure. Does that definition describe our relationship with God? Something that gives us very great pleasure. Does that definition describe our feelings toward Sunday, the Lord's Day? Or because people often profane the Sabbath day instead of delight in it, could that actually be making Christians today miserable, that they're not delighting in the Lord? And could that possibly be causing a lot of problems that we have in our faith? If we do these eight things, then we shall take delight in the Lord. But if we don't do them, does that mean we are discontent? Does that mean that we are miserable, that we don't delight in God? Matthew Henry, in speaking of turning back your foot from the Sabbath day, refers to trampling on that day and speaks of unnecessary travel. Do we trample on Sunday? Do we turn our feet away from the Sabbath day? Do we seek our own pleasures on God's holy day? Do we disdain the Sabbath instead of delighting in it? Do we call the day a day of dishonor? Do we dishonor the day by how we act or the things we do or the things we don't do? Do we go our own ways on Sunday? Do we seek our own pleasure on Sunday? Do we talk idly on the Sabbath? Do we do some or perhaps all of these things that Isaiah lists here? If so, how can we say we delight in God? And I think as we looked at the Ten Commandments, we break the fourth commandment just like we break the other nine. But as believers in Christ, we should have a great desire to spend time with Christ and spend time with His bride. Luke 9, verses 23 through 25. And He said to all, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" It's very difficult for us to take up our cross daily and to follow Christ. Are we willing to give our very lives in following Christ? We think about that concept perhaps from time to time. We contemplate that. We often say, "Yes, I would give up my very life in following Christ." If I were faced with the denial of Christ as Lord or death, I would like to think that I would give of my very life. Or we'd like to think that our faith is so strong that we would stand up in the midst of persecution, come what may, even if that would mean death. So we know that Christianity involves hardship, and it may even involve persecution at times. We read about that many places in Scripture. We see that many times in history. But then it seems disconnected to me that when a person suggests that we, as followers in Christ, should give God what is due to Him in worship for one entire day in seven, then it seems like a sacrifice that is too great to bear. By their actions, many seem like they would rather do something else, or maybe they have been taught to disregard the Sabbath. I hope you see some of the disconnect I see in Christianity today. Sure, I'll give up my very life for Christ. I'll be martyred for Christ. But don't make me give up pursuing my own desires on Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening. Don't make me give up one entire day in seven, anything but that. I'll give my life. I know culturally that Sunday morning worship hour has become the tradition in America. Usually at 10 o'clock in the morning or 11 o'clock in the morning, there is a service for about an hour or so. Last week I mentioned that many churches today are even drifting toward Friday or Saturday services as well. What do we know from Scripture? That is, we are told not to gather on Sunday morning at a specific time. Scripture doesn't say gather at 10 a.m. or gather at 11 a.m. We are not told as the body of Christ to gather on Sunday evening at a specific time. We don't have to be here at 6:34 in the evening. Honoring the Sabbath day is not limited to measuring attendance at a worship service. Now, I would love if every member of Faith Bible Church were present morning and evening services. That would be a wonderful blessing for us to worship God together as the body of Christ, morning and evening. But we could have perfect attendance and still be dishonoring the Sabbath day. Do you understand that? It's not just about a worship service. Once we demote Sunday to merely a worship service or two, then we've lost the day completely. We are told that one day in seven, the day itself, is holy unto the Lord, set aside for Him from the creation of the world. From the creation to the resurrection, that day was Saturday. From the resurrection of Christ to the consummation, that day is Sunday. One day in seven, we are to separate ourselves from our vocation, from all of those other pulls of the world that tend to suck us in and cause us to love the world more than we ought to. And we are to simply delight in that day and to delight in the Lord. Delight in that day and delight in the Lord. Joseph Pipe, in his book, The Lord's Day, does a great job of helping people understand what a day is and how we view a day in our culture today. Some people can get confused about that as well. He writes, "In connection with the importance of preparation for the Sabbath, some advocate keeping the Sabbath from Saturday evening until Sunday evening. Theoretically, such a schedule is not improper. The commandment requires a whole day, but it does not tell us when that day begins or ends. The Hebrews, of course, order their day from sundown to sundown. As you work out your own practice, you need to keep two things in mind. First, the Jewish manner of ordering the day is not divinely mandated. Whether one keeps the day from sundown to sundown or from midnight to midnight is a liberty of culture. The Bible demonstrates this when the Apostle John uses the Roman method of reckoning time to describe the events around Christ's crucifixion. In thus accommodating himself to his readers, John shows that there is nothing wrong in keeping time differently from the Jews. Second, in order to avoid the appearance of evil, it is best to keep the Sabbath according to the manner of reckoning in our own culture. Therefore, I think it is preferable to keep the day from midnight to midnight. And I think there I agree with Pipe. Even an unbeliever may understand you if you tell them, I don't do that on a Sunday. But if you qualify and say, well, after a certain time in the evening, perhaps I could do that, that makes things very confusing. And we tend to make things very complicated, don't we? Even when it comes to God and when it comes to worship. I think Michael said this morning in Sunday school, we need to keep things a little simple. We can try to be very legalistic about the Sabbath observance and even come up with a great big list of things to do or not do on the day. We can get like the Pharisees and start counting our steps on the Sabbath when the most simple thing is what the fourth commandment states itself. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Set the day apart unto God. Don't do any work on that day. Set it aside to God. And not just you, but also your son and your daughter, those within your household. Gather all of those around you who love the Lord as you do and delight in God together on this day. Take great pleasure in God and in God's people. What could be better than that?
Amen.
What could be better than that? And yet millions who claim Christ would rather do a million things than gather with God's people or spend time focusing on God's word or prayer or fellowship. Tomorrow we have to go back to the rat race. Tomorrow we have to face the world and trials and struggles and a whole host of other things. But today I can rest in the Lord and focus on the Lord and delight in Him. And remember that there is also a day coming when my Lord shall return. And oh, what a glimpse of heaven this day is. If you look at Sunday as a burden at all, you're doing it wrong. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Turn with me to page 861. So we begin our look at paragraph 8 this evening. 861, chapter 21 of Religious Worship on the Sabbath Day, or in the very last paragraph on the top of the page. We'll be looking at this paragraph tonight and also next Sunday evening. So let's say paragraph 8 together. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. What a blessing this day is to us, and yet often people will look at this part of our confession of faith very negatively. What I'd like to do this evening is this paragraph really focuses on a question, and the question that this paragraph really answers tonight for us is the question, how do we keep this day, this Sabbath day, holy unto God? How do we delight in the Sabbath and in turn delight in the Lord, as we read about in Isaiah? How do we remember the Sabbath day? How do we, or perhaps, how can we do a better job at keeping the Sabbath? The Westminster Divines here give us four answers on how we can keep this Sabbath holy unto the Lord. If we were to focus on these four things, I think we can do a better job as we strive Sunday after Sunday to keep the Sabbath. Number one, we should prepare our hearts and order our common affairs beforehand. We should prepare our hearts and order our common affairs beforehand. You'll notice that the assembly here does not give us a huge list of ways to prepare to better keep holy this day. There isn't a list of things to do that Scripture mandates. You must do these things to prepare for Sunday. But I think there are many things that we could do. Many things that might be helpful. A couple of good suggestions in preparing for worship are question 160 in the Westminster Larger Catechism. Speaks of preparing to hear the Word of God preached, and you'll have to look that one up yourself, so if you're writing it down, question 160 in the Larger Catechism talks about how can I prepare to hear a message that is preached. I've also been trying to get out the text for the messages out earlier in the week, ahead of time. As we're working through James, you could be studying the passage of James that we're in. You could discuss it with your family. You can prepare for Sunday school by knowing the question that we're studying in the book. You can study the Confession of Faith on your own. Look ahead, read the scripture proofs at both the Larger Catechism for Sunday school or what we're looking at on Sunday night. That would give you some thoughts on what Scripture teaches regarding the subjects that are preached, the subjects that are taught. Or even question 171 in the Larger Catechism, how should we prepare ourselves prior to taking the Lord's Supper as we did this morning? I'm also trying to send out bulletins on Saturdays so that people can read ahead or look ahead if they would like it, what the services will be for the day. There are many things that we can do to prepare our hearts for worship. We can try to get a good night's sleep on Saturday night. Sometimes that works well, sometimes it doesn't. But we try to be awake and attentive so we can hear God's word. We can do things like making sure that we know what we're going to wear in advance of Sunday, so we aren't frantic trying to look for something to wear. I remember when children were little, you're always looking for shoes or something like that before you're running out the door. I can make sure that I have my Bible or Sunday school book, all those items set aside so I know where they're at and I don't have to look for them on Sunday morning. That might help me prepare my heart for worship so I'm not frantic when I get here. I could order my affairs beforehand and look ahead to what the meals might be for Sunday. If I'm able to do some preparation ahead of time, I could do that to make the day more restful. And notice these things are suggestions of things we might do to make the day focused on the things of the Lord. They're not a legislative list of do's and don'ts. But asking that question, I think, is important. How can I prepare myself for the Lord's day? How can I prepare myself better for worship? How can I prepare myself for what is going to happen? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 30. Exodus chapter 16. This is the incident here where God is providing manna for the people in the wilderness. We're going to start at verse 13. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Last Sunday night, Terry Boyle and I were talking about this particular text. You'll look notice that it comes four chapters before Exodus 20, where Moses gives the Ten Commandments and the Fourth Commandment. So the people of Israel are to prepare for the Sabbath day. God provided enough food for the people so they could gather twice as much on the sixth day, so they wouldn't have to gather and prepare food on the Sabbath day. This passage states that part of that was to test the people's obedience. And we see a couple times in the text that we read tonight that they failed. They didn't obey what Moses said. But it also shows a preparation for that day of holy rest. Which brings us to the second thing listed in our confession. In order to keep the Sabbath holy, we are to observe not just a rest, but a holy rest all the day from our own works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreation. To observe a holy rest, we should refrain from works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. That's often easier said than done. That doesn't mean those things are off limit the other 6 days of the week. In fact, the Lord says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That is a command of God that we should labor. There's nothing wrong with recreation and moderation. We don't make that the emphasis of our lives, but recreation can be a good thing. But if we were choose to refrain from those things on Sunday so that we can focus our work, words, and thoughts toward the things of the Lord and not on all these other things that consume our lives Monday through Saturday, God gives us a holy rest. He gives us a break, a separation, so that we can focus our attention on that which is eternal instead of those things that do not last. Third, we are to spend the whole time of the day in the public and private exercises of worship. This is a day to read God's word more, or pray more as life seems to squeeze those things out. This is a day to worship together with the family of God. We don't neglect meeting together, as Hebrews 10 tells us to do. We gather with God's people for worship. We get to spend time the day focusing our time on the means of grace that God has given to us to build us up in our common faith. Too many people today, instead of viewing worship as a delight, they view worship kind of like a good luck charm. I know as Calvinists we're not supposed to use the word luck. But they view it like a rabbit's foot. I need to get my few minutes of Jesus in every Sunday, then I'm good. Rather, we should be looking at Sunday as the day that we get to spend more focused time with God and his people. How blessed are we that God has given us the Sabbath, that he's given us it as a gift. How blessed are we that God gives us a break one day in seven. How blessed are we that we get to enjoy a glimpse of heaven. We're blessed immensely. And fourth, in the duties of necessity and mercy. Sunday's not just a day of worship, but keeping the day holy may involve duties of necessity and mercy. We know that there are people whose jobs are that they work in fields like hospitals and nursing homes that would require them to perform duties of necessity. There are many other examples. We are to show mercy to one another, especially on Sunday. Sunday's a great day for hospitality. What we shouldn't do is make those duties of necessity and mercy, which are rare, into exceptions, which are common. Next Sunday, we're going to focus more in on duties of necessity and mercy. But the big overarching question, I think, as we look at these things, how can we make the day holy unto the Lord? As we look at how can we delight in the Lord and delight in this day? The big question is, how can we delight in the Lord's day, the Sabbath? How can we delight in this day? How can we keep the day holy, focused on God? It may involve more preparation on our part. That's a good thing to do. Are we ready for Sunday when Sunday gets here? It may involve us setting aside our works, words, and thoughts more about our vocations and our recreation. We talked about our speech this morning, let our words be few. God has given us 6 days to labor and to focus on labor and recreation. One day in seven, God claims for himself. Let us put those other things aside so that we can keep the day holy. Third, we should make sure that we are engaging in acts of worship alone and corporately. And fourth, we are to do duties of necessity and mercy. God has blessed us with this Sabbath day that we should delight in it. May it be our prayer that we would truly delight in this life that we have been given. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this pattern of time that you have set up from the very creation of the world, of 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest. You have given it to your people for their good, to bless us, to help us, to encourage us, to strengthen us in our faith. We thank you that you call us out of the world on the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, that we may focus more our thoughts and our attention and our hearts toward you. So many times, Monday through Saturday, it becomes difficult for us to spend as much time in your word or in prayer as we desire to do, or even with your people. You give us jobs, you give us vocations, you give us many opportunities and things that we must do in life where we cannot gather together daily as the body of Christ. So you give us Sunday also, that we may fellowship and rejoice together in our great God and the things that you have done. We thank you for this. We are blessed. We know that many times that we fail in our thoughts, in our speech, in our actions, in our preparation. May we not look at these many things, these many ways that we can better prepare for the Sabbath as a burden. May we not make more lists of things we need to do, but may we simply think ahead with joy that Sunday is coming. And I want to be prepared to rest in the Lord and with his people. And may that be our motivation to help us better keep this day holy unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.